Amen. Good morning again, everybody. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ. Lord, would you be with us now as we hear a message based out of Luke 10 in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, guys, we are chugging along at our New Testament in 90 days. We're almost through. If you're tagging along, you're only, like 2 days away, something like that. So today's reading came out of Revelation, very sort of an intense passage, but I shared it with you. It's not what the sermon's based out of. It's sort of a launching pad because he says, you know, you've lost your first love. The things that you were doing in the beginning, you're no longer doing. You need to go back to that. And I was thinking about making disciples and how, you know, there's a stereotype or sort of a, I don't know if it's stereotype, but there is a problem at the broader scale of American Christianity of having left discipleship behind. It's all about just believe and go to heaven when you die, and not so much about following the Sermon on the Mount in your daily life or making disciples who make disciples, which is what we're all about at this church. So you can go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 10 is really where we'll be today. And it's a passage that, if you're not familiar with, I hope you'll mark it down as an important one. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. Changed my life. I won't go into that story, but while you're turning there, I'll think with you and just be honest a little bit, I will be, about my own struggles with making disciples, sharing Jesus, evangelizing, all that. There are all kinds of problems. There are more problems than solutions, it would seem, for me, right? There's fear to get over. Oh man, what if I share with somebody and they don't believe, or I lose a friend, or now things are awkward at work or whatever? That's a problem. It's also a problem sometimes you might think you don't have the know-how. What if they ask me a question I don't have? Or they come to me with a life situation that I just don't know how to counsel them on that. And then there's the other kind of problem of it needs to be done. There's a problem of lost people, and we need to find answers. It would be nice. It would be really nice if we could just turn on YouTube and watch Jesus, or not YouTube, but the internet, and sign up for, have you heard of masterclasses? There's the whole thing. I think it's kind of overdone now, but you know, you can follow these experts showing you how to do the thing that they're really known for. Some examples. Ron Howard. Do you know who Ron Howard is? I think he was Opie in the great classic TV show, Andy Griffith Show, which I grew up watching. Love Andy Griffith. Now Opie's an older man, and he's directing films, and you can watch a masterclass of Ron Howard teaching you how to direct films and do a good job with it. Some other examples. Dan Brown. Do you guys know Dan Brown? He wrote The Da Vinci Code, which I haven't read, but he's apparently very successful with that, so you can learn from him how to write stories. Steve Martin, classic comedian, grew up watching Steve Martin. He's also a great banjo player. I don't know if you're a banjo fan, but that man can shred the banjo, let me tell you. He's really good. But you can watch a Steve Martin masterclass on how to not play banjo, but how to be funny. Or just come to my masterclass. Just kidding. Number two, actually, there's more. I have more than I was going to do a countdown, but I got into this, and I thought, wow, I need to go watch some of these. Gordon Ramsay, everybody knows he's a good cook. He has a masterclass. Some people say the number one most watched masterclass is by a man named Chris Voss. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's an FBI hostage negotiator. And Chris Voss, I've seen little clips of it. It is really cool stuff, like how he gives you counsel on how to negotiate with people. This is really especially good for, anybody's negotiating, but especially if you're in business or whatnot, how to not lose the deal, how to keep people on the hook, that sort of thing. And Neil Tyson, how to think scientifically is another good masterclass. Well, in a way, I see Luke chapter 10 as King Jesus's masterclass on discipleship. This is where I go, and if I only had one chapter to say, this is what we're supposed to do, this is how you do it, this is what I think of. So hopefully you're in Luke chapter 10 by now. Just a little context, Jesus has ministered, he's done a lot of ministry with his disciples in Galilee, and now he's slowly doing broader ministry and going to eventually end up in Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. Chapter 9, just one chapter before that, Jesus sent out 12 disciples. Okay, so there's 12 tribes of Israel, he's selected 12 disciples, and he sent them out to do the things that he does. And now he's going to send out 72. Why 72? Well, some texts say 70, some say 72. There's a reason for that. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses was in the tent of meeting where he's receiving God's presence and sort of getting illuminated, getting charged up. And God tells him to appoint 70 elders, and they will receive the same spirit to prophesy as Moses. And it's kind of funny, we won't turn there, but I encourage you to go back to, yes, I am. Sorry, we're going to Numbers 11, or I am. I'll read it to you, but it's pretty neat. Numbers chapter 11 says this in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. The power of the Spirit. They will share the burden of the people with you so you won't have to carry it alone. And down in verse 24 it says, Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, watch this, is interesting. Two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. These guys were just kind of there by accident, it would seem. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran to Moses and said, Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been at Moses' aid since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, stop them. But Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. So, whenever the Jewish folk of Jesus' day see that he's sending out 70 or 72 disciples to do what he's been doing, this is hearkening back to that story of the Spirit that empowered Moses and then to those elders is now going to flow from Jesus to his disciples in that same kind of way. It's pretty powerful stuff, real good. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to read through this story. It is not entirely short. It's 24 verses, and give you some thoughts. Here's what I want you to do as you go through Jesus' masterclass in this story. I want you to listen for three things. I'll help you out in the end in case you don't see them or I forget to tell you them. But look for promises this morning. Look for prerequisites for Jesus' class. There's a promise, some prerequisites. If you're going to take a class sometime in college, you got to take a class before that to make sure you're, you know, going to keep up. And the third thing is we got promises. Where was I? Promises, prerequisites, and people of peace. There we go. That's the one you really can't miss. People of peace. Okay, so without further ado, Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed, that's Jesus, 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Point number one, they went out in pairs. Okay, so that's helpful if you go evangelize. Point two, not that you can't do one-on-one, but two is a good piece of wisdom. Two, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it'll return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Now, let me pause and slow down a little bit and go back to verse 2. The harvest is plentiful. He didn't say people might listen. He didn't say some, you know, good luck, boys. I hope you do something, but the odds are stacked against you. People hate you. He does say they will, but he also says the harvest is plentiful. So that's the first promise to think about. The harvest is plentiful back then. It's still plentiful today. So there's a promise of real opportunity, even though there's dangers, like he says in verse 3. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, it'll help you out to follow along if you're. I'm going verse by verse. So verse 3, he's sending them out like lambs among the wolves. Then from verses 5 through 12, he's giving them specific instructions of what they do. Okay, you're going to go out in pairs, and here's what you're looking for. In verse 5, he talks about, well, this is the most important verse, so we'll double down and read it again. Verse 5, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Everybody say peace. All right. If someone who promotes peace is there, Your peace will rest on them. If someone who promotes peace, some other translations might say son of peace, a person of peace. What is that? Well, if you keep reading context clues, it'll flesh that out. Your peace will rest on them if they're there. If not, your peace will return to you. Stay there. So in the case that they are willing to hear you out, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, we're still on the person of peace, when you're welcomed is what that means, eat what's offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But, verse 10, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, well, let's hold that for a second. So that's the situation you don't want, and it's going to happen. But we got to camp here for a minute this morning. This is the number one thing I really want you to get out of the sermon this morning, is the concept of a person of peace. It's not a person who feels lovey-dovey and peace and love, bro, and they're just chilled out, maxing to the, I don't know, something cool. But maxing and relaxing. I think there's a Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. But a person of peace is someone who's agreeable to your influence. A person of peace is somebody who's agreeable to your presence. They like it when you're around. You can tell they're genuinely interested in your thoughts. Maybe it's not on Jesus yet. It's on whatever. But they come to you. They like to chat with you. They're open, whatever. A person of peace is somebody who welcomes you in. Well, we don't have a culture as much these days of going to each other's house. House is where you sleep. But someone who would welcome you into their gatherings, someone who is going to open up new relational networks. That's really what I mean by person of peace. So a person of peace, to use some metaphors, ancient Jews like to use three metaphors to teach things. See that in James. Oh, I'm not there yet. I'm going to give you some Bible examples. There are three chapters, though. Lydia. You guys know Lydia in the book of Acts? Seller of purple cloth. She's a person of peace. She's at the place of prayer when Paul is preaching. It says the Lord opened her heart, and she and everyone with her were baptized. She and her family were baptized. Now, same thing in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Remember the Philippian jailer. When he's converted, his entire house gives their life to Jesus. So this one person led to a whole new group of people. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Cornelius is what the New Testament calls a God-fearer. This is a good example, biblically speak, of what a person of peace is. A God-fearer in the New Testament is a Gentile person who goes to the synagogues but has not fully immersed themselves into Jewish religion. So they believe in God. They probably think this preaching of the Jewish people is the right God, but they haven't taken the official steps to become truly Jewish. It would have been pretty laborious and, you know, so they generally believe it. Kind of like today, you may have people, maybe you stumbled in here today. Maybe you're not a Christian, or you once were. You don't know what you are, but you just want to fill this out. These are God-fearers. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. She's a person of peace because she hears the message of Jesus, and then she's the one who runs and tells everybody. This is somebody who welcomed his message and then told everybody. So to give you a few metaphors of what I mean, again, by person of peace in your life or in our lives as we seek to do outreach and seek to make disciples who make disciples, is a door. A person of peace is like a door that you open, and once the door is open, they've allowed you to go into this new hallway that's full of other doors. Remember a few lessons back, especially in class, if you were in the auditorium class, we've talked about multiplication of disciples, not just adding people to church, but teaching them how to reach their friends, reaching somebody who's going to reach somebody. So a door, somebody who opens a door to a new place, a new community. Because that's what happens whenever, you know, Jan is going out sharing the gospel with somebody at Starbucks or whatever. He's meeting that one person, but if we play our cards right, if we do the things the way Jesus did, their life is really going to be changed. And if we teach them rightly, they're going to see that they can share this too. You don't need a preacher, you don't need a PhD to tell people that Jesus has changed your life. So they open up a whole new network of people. Another metaphor is a bridge, right? From one area, there's a big gap, but then they help you cross over to a new region, a new neighborhood, maybe one of you, maybe it'll go convert somebody who works at HEB. And next thing you know, we got a whole little back room, stock shelf, discipleship meeting happening once a week on people's lunch break or something like that. The third metaphor is river channels. I've been thinking a lot about fishing this week and looking at these marshes. It's really neat, just to go off track, but it's a good metaphor. Maybe next week I'll show a slide, or is that 2 weeks? We'll bring the slides back maybe, but if you go to Google Maps and look at the marshlands, this is in from the main beaches down in Galveston and Freeport. You know, you have the ocean, then you have where the sand meets, and then on the other side, you have these little bays and things where it's still salt water, but it's kind of blocked off. But once you get in there, there's some main channels of water that then break off into smaller streams. People of peace are kind of like that. When you're thinking strategically about sharing the gospel with your friends or family, you find the right person of peace. You're not just finding them, but you're finding an inroad to a whole new group of people. This is part of Jesus's master class on discipleship. Master plan of evangelism is not some gifted evangelist getting up and giving the message, but everyday normal people, working class people, even sharing God's message and making disciples who make disciples. So there's your person of peace in verses 5 to 10. Then, of course, he says, you know, not everybody's going to welcome you. So he has advice in his class, advice, instruction on what to do. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust from your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Maybe you don't want to be this intense, okay? So, verse 14, but it will be more bearable for them at the judgment than for you. And yeah, in verse 15, he's teaching them to teach those people how serious it is that they're rejecting it. There's a lot of Jewish things going on here as well that we won't have time to get into. But it's just part of the pack. This is part of the class for you today, is that it's going to happen. You're going to share, and some people are just going to say no. They're not ready. A person of peace is somebody God has prepared. The Spirit has been moving. They're called God-fearers, and God honors them in the Scriptures. You know, God shows these people favor, even though they're not fully there yet. So if it's not that person, that's okay. You dust your feet off and move on, essentially. It's that simple. And here's why. And this, if you'll believe this morning, Kelly Rushing, or anybody, it'll change your life. It's hard for me to live it out. When I was out there on U of H mission field flying solo, I'd have to swallow my pride and go, whew, Lord, I just trust this. He says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. What that's saying is, ultimately, yeah, they may not like the way you dress. They may not like the way you look. Maybe your argumentation isn't right. It's not about, it never was really about arguing. There's a place for debate. A big fan of debate. But Jesus' style of discipleship is looking for people who are ready, looking for people who have spiritual needs, who are open to the message. So in other words, verse 16, don't take it personal if somebody turns you down on your discipleship group. So here's what happens. They do it. This is where it gets really exciting. So these disciples, they're sent out. They actually do this thing. They come back. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, watch this. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. So, written in heaven. There is a big picture item here, a promise that those who are in Christ, their name is written in heaven. And that's where your real joy is. It's not even in the miracles, right? Or it is a miracle when someone gets born again and the Holy Spirit truly regenerates them and their life is changed. That is miraculous. He said, that is amazing. It's one of the greatest experiences in your life, is to watch somebody get born again. And yet, don't be too fired up about what you're doing. Be grateful that God has saved you. Be grateful that your name is written in heaven. Now watch this. Jesus is fired up in verse 21. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jump down to verse 23. He turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you did see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." Prerequisite time. Prerequisite. There's a prerequisite for the school of discipleship. God has chosen to reveal these things not to the wise and learned, but to little children. That doesn't mean if you're educated and learned that you can't do this. But what it means, remember that verse where Jesus says, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I don't think that's about going to heaven. I think it's about having eyes and a heart to see the kingdom in this life. So that what, and if you're at all doing okay in America, and I include myself in that, you're wealthy by global standards. And so we have to really take seriously the idea of humbling ourselves, and it hurts. there's no way to say it, but to really, like Jesus, put on that towel, stoop down and serve somebody, it's difficult, but that's one of the prerequisites that I don't want you to miss, that God does not give it to people who are smart enough or wealthy enough or learned enough, but to people who have a humble heart to obey him in the simplicity of the gospel. Okay, so there's three main takeaways. The prerequisite of humility in Jesus' masterclass on discipleship. The humility to obey and to share. It takes a lot of humility because it's risky. Again, there's risk involved, especially in our culture, the sort of this false dichotomy of religion and science, that if you're too Jesus-y, then you're not a smart person, which is just, for a million reasons, hogwash and nonsense. So you just got to get past that. But it will take some humility. Two, God has prepared some fish to be caught. God has prepared, I believe, I'm looking at every Christian in this room, that there is somebody in your life that God would use you to disciple if you want to. If you would say yes to discipleship, there is a person of peace or multiple in your life right now that God could use you to reach. Number three, there is no greater joy than making disciples. You see how excited they are. It's amazing to watch it happen. And Jesus is rejoicing too. That's why we exist as Christians. There are other clubs and organizations that can feed the poor. That's part of what we do. We love our neighbor. But if we stop at giving them a plate of food and we don't have the courage and the humility and the love to tell them the gospel, that the first thing Jesus said when he came was to repent, to turn, to give their life to him, that we have fallen short of the mission of Christ. How do you do that? How do you do that? Real quick. Simple, because it's simple. It's not rocket science, but the first thing is to pray. First thing is to pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus, the whole night before he chose his disciples, did you know this? Pretty fascinating. He prayed the whole night before he went and elected those guys. So the first thing to do is just pray and ask God, "God, would you show me?" And I would encourage you, if you're a note taker right now, if you're taking notes or whatever, you can open up your phone, just list the three people that come to mind. God, is there somebody in my life that might be a person of peace? Write down right now three names of people that you think are maybe open to your influence, or maybe they have a need you can meet. You like to serve, you have a way to help them. There's somebody that God has put on your heart to be a helper to them, like we were talking about before the prayer. Write those three names down. These could be people that you regularly see in a marketplace, or somebody that you know, or even somebody that you think about. I don't know about you. I have this weird thing. I've had a friend from high school and elementary school that, like, once a year I dream of this person. And we have nothing but good memories. And I haven't found the time and place yet, but I believe that one day and our paths are going to cross and I'm going to share the gospel with this person. So write down those three names, someone you see, know, or think about that you are not faith friends with yet. Somebody that you know, you're an acquaintance, but your conversation has never crossed that line of the personal faith in God, that sort of thing. So the first thing to do is pray and ask for those names if you don't already have them. And two is to go. And what going could take on several forms. Maybe there's a need that you can meet. Maybe there's a way you can serve this person. You could reach out to catch up. Say, "Hey, would you like to get coffee sometime?" And truly be interested in their life. You're not just there to get it. Please hear me. We are not just here to grow West U Church of Christ. If that's what you're thinking, you're off page. And I say that with love and respect. The goal is not just to grow this church, but for them to know Jesus, for them to have a living, breathing, active relationship with him. And so what that means is you love this person, you're concerned for them. their whole life. Discipleship is not just checking the box, going to church. It's like, hey, how's your life? How are you? It's as simple as loving them. Reach out and love them. It's about cultivating relationships. One other idea on going, prayer walking. Just walk your neighborhood. Just go for a walk. Walk your dog like you maybe always do. And as you walk, talk to God. Say, God, would you open up doors in my neighborhood just to connect with my neighbors? And then it's as simple as inviting them, however you want to do it, out to coffee, over to the house for sandwiches or whatever, and getting to know them. It is not hard to find an inroad to talk about the love of God if you need to, if you're going to, which you are. The prayer walk is really good. So you got to go and invite them to read Scripture. Now, if you were in the last two Sunday schools in the fellowship hall, I've been training folks on how to lead a discipleship group. If you didn't catch that, that's okay. I will gladly meet with you one-on-one for hours a week. It wouldn't even take that long. We have videos to teach you how to have a simple 8-question discipleship meeting that will change lives. We've watched it change lives. Whenever you make one disciple, it impacts a whole family. Okay, so invite them to read Scripture. If you were in the DBS class, you know, it's as simple as saying, hey, would you like to read Scripture together sometime? I've been thinking a lot about Jesus. He's really changed my life. Are you familiar with him? Would you like to read Scripture together sometime? And then we have a very easy list of Scriptures. I'm going to send you bookmarks and lots of things. We'll have them in the foyer. They're just tools for your toolkit. This isn't going anywhere, by the way. The center of our mission statement is making disciples. And so this is just something that it's just core of who we are. Our DNA is Christians. And you're going to keep hearing me talk about it. Okay, so, but you might just show them the study that we talked about in class, and, you know, don't put pressure on them. No pressure. You know, time to think about it. Let me know. If you ever like to do that, just let me know. Okay, real practical training on talking to people. There's a lot more to come. So here's how I want to close with this today. Just remind you, there is no greater joy. And I mean, just ask you, has your joy been misplaced? Mine has, at times. Easy to do, where my joy is in lots of things besides the reality of my name being written in heaven. Do you have that joy? Do you have the confidence that your name is written in heaven? Maybe today you walked in here and you've realized that you are that person of peace. Maybe you, like a lot of people, like High. Remember High came in on Easter 2021, said, man, I've been locked up for the pandemic, watching these Bible videos and learning about the gospel, and I came in person today to see what this is all about. Man, I think this is real. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to get baptized. I want to learn what it means to follow Jesus and help other people do the same. If that's you today, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing. And if you have any other need, you're welcome to come forward for prayer also. God bless you.